One of the most ancient recorded statements is by a Greek philosopher named, whose name I can't pronounce, Epictetus. And he said, it is not circumstances that agitate men's minds, but the judgments they make about them. And then Norman Grubb, who is my favorite author, says, we are inward people. Suffering is not outward, but inward. We suffer according to our attitudes about things. And it isn't the outer things which give us suffering. It is our rebellion against them. And that quote I gave last night, Flannery O'Connor, said, there is no suffering greater than what is caused by the doubts of those who want to believe. Now, the process that we are about has nothing to do with outward circumstances, ever. Ever, 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 ever. And that's, we're going to talk about what this process is. It's called faith. And it's sort of like, this is back to 101 stuff. Okay? I'll go to Hebrews 6. Excuse me. Is that right?
No, it's Hebrews 11.
Yeah, Hebrews 11, verse 6, but read 1 through 6.
Hebrews
11, 1 through 6. James is the smallest book in the Bible. Okay, read it, Harry.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Okay. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, it goes beyond that. If you look at it, wherever you see in the Bible, where it says, where the words are in italics, it means it's not in the text. It was added there by the translators. I'll read it. It says, without faith, comma, impossible to please. Not just God, it's impossible to please anything. Please meaning having a satisfactory condition. We always think that we want something that's not based on faith. We want something that's tangible. We want something that we have it in hand, that we can feel, see, touch, sense, or smell it. And we perceive it and want it with our senses. When we get what we want with our senses, what happens? You never want it anymore. It can't please. You are so designed that whatever you gain by your own efforts cannot please. Without faith, it's impossible to please. And if you look at your lives up to this point, you've seen that everything that you've ever achieved by your own efforts didn't please. It didn't offer any satisfaction. Now, accordingly, you've heard me say before that we go through, we never know what we want to do in life if we're really honest with ourselves. We only know what we don't want to do. Now, you know, I know what I want. I want. No, if you got it, you wouldn't want it. And it's true with relationships, especially true with relationships. You see some doll or some hunk, depending on your persuasion, and you scheme and plan, and then finally it happens. I don't want that. If you wanted it, you'd still have it. The testimony is that, I mean, you're your own testimony that without faith it's impossible to please. Now, what are the things that have pleased you most in your life? Fundamentally, they're the things that came as a surprise. And it's, I mean, obviously, in the little children's scenario, the things that come as a surprise are the things that you at least got momentary pleasure from. Now, the thing that you as a hunk of protoplasm hate worse than anything, you hate it, you mean it, detest it, it'll mess you up, it'll tear your insides up, is boredom. I mean, but most of you don't have enough guts to live out on the edge where there is no boredom, so you opt for security, therefore getting stuff. Security just means getting stuff or having stuff without faith. And so you opt for the security, and all of a sudden, it can't please, therefore, if there's no pleasure, there is boredom. Am I communicating with anybody? Okay, so what we're talking about, remember, none of this God stuff is optional. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's not optional. Someone once said, if you could have your own private religion, let me see if I can get the quote right. Hey. A man can no more have a private religion or private faith than he can have a private sun or a private moon. It's the same thing we said about subjective truth. There's no such thing. What we've seen by experience, otherwise you wouldn't even be here, is that you have found that everything that you have tried to get by the exercising of your sensory perception and by your own efforts has been that which did not please. So again, back to this concept. Without faith, it's impossible to please. But you're also at the same time constructed to avoid suffering. Right? You don't like suffering. Now, suffering, for the purposes of a definition, simply means that thing, those things and impulses and circumstances that happen to you that you dislike. I mean, we're not talking about, torture or something. We're talking about fundamentally suffering is things that happen to you on a day-to-day basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, that you don't like. Right? So something, you think that you're going to like something, so you go through life trying to acquire it, but when you get it or you don't get it, you suffer. So something else must be going on. Either that or God really fucked up.
It's probably
God.
Right? Just look at the human race. Everybody you know, do you know anybody... Let's take it. Do you know anybody that has a quote-unquote successful marriage? Anybody? If you do, you don't know them well enough.
Successful or perfect?
Successful. By whatever you define as successful. Now, we could attack your definition of successful, but even if you, whatever your definition of successful is, you don't know anybody that has a successful marriage. You, of course, don't know anybody that has a perfect marriage.
Over the course of the years, I thought I met two or three couples that had successful marriages, but they're all divorced.
Right.
But it appeared that way for a short period of time.
Right. I thought Bill Evans and Nancy had a successful marriage, but they got divorced and that blew it. Okay, so what am I getting at? Back to what we said at first. It is never circumstances that agitate your mind. It's the judgments you make about them. Okay? Okay, now this whole process of suffering, meaning experiencing things that you don't like, is what God calls chastisement. Okay, now chastisement isn't punishment. Chastisement is, by definition, you can only be chastised by someone who has a great deal more wisdom than you have, and who knows an end result that you don't see,
and
has your best interest at heart. Otherwise, you'd be punished. If you are chastised, you think of it as suffering, right? No matter what it, no chastisement for the moment seems good. I mean, it hurts when you get a spanking, unless you're kinky. You know, I mean, it all comes back to this point in time of life about the lot of the human race appears to be suffering. You know, there's moments of joy interspersed, or moments of contentment or something, but even boredom is suffering. It's the worst kind of suffering. Okay, now, that's why it's so critical that we attack this problem, not at the circumstance, but at the judgment that you make about the circumstance. Right? Now, one of the most ignored scriptures in the Bible is Matthew 23. Somebody go there, or all of you go there, so you can see that I'm not making it up. Matthew 23, verse 15.
While we're going there, for 2 years I've heard you say, quote, this God stuff is not optional, end quote.
Right.
And I've always heard that as you have to accept it.
No.
But after 2 years, I finally understood that what you're saying is, it's the way it is.
Right.
Whether you accept it or not.
Like gravity.
Yeah.
Guess what? That's not it. Where does it say that you travel over sea and... Wait a minute. Is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass, or you travel, sea and land to make one proselyte, or one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold, or twice more the child of hell than yourselves. Okay, now if we believed in dispensationalism, then we could say, well, Christ was talking to those nasty Jews. No. He's talking to you and I, to the world. Because the same is true always. You travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Now, most of you have heard this before, but a child of hell is only defined once in the scriptures. In Genesis 3, and a child of hell is one who is eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thereby judging for himself what is good and what is evil, as opposed to living in the childlike dependence on God. Now, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, because your ancestors have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because you wanted to make yourself as a god. We better go there, because nobody's going to believe that one's there. Go to John 8:44.
John.
John 8:44. Well, starting in 43. Why do you not understand? Help her find John. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. From Jesus' standpoint, when he was talking to the people, it was like, when Jesus was talking to the human race, or when any preaching occurs to the human race, it's as though a person is talking to a flock of pigeons. You cannot be saved, you cannot hear, you cannot know truth until you come to the end of yourself. Until you've stopped being a child of the devil. Now here he said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts, and the word is epithemia, which means just desires. The desires of your father you will, and it should be, you will to do. I mean, in other words, that's all you're capable of doing, is willing to do the desires of your father, the devil. You understand? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, or from, what it says, from himself. For he is a liar and the father of it. So if you are of your father the devil, because you ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you come along and teach someone else more good and evil, more right and wrong, then you're twofold the child of the devil. Now what in the hell does this do to religion? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about every time you tell somebody what is good and bad, every time you tell somebody what is right and wrong, every time that somebody tells somebody else or tells you, you're making them twofold the child of the devil. Twofold the child of hell that you already are. If that weren't true, then Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Okay, now I said all that to say this. It's all intimately connected with this concept of what you perceive as suffering or chastisement. The only reason that God permits suffering to exist in the world is so that you can be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. All that you perceive as suffering, whether it's a situation or a person, is simply an angel of God moving in you unawares. Now you get all bent out of shape. Well, am I going to do the right thing? Is this the right thing going to happen? How can I be sure I'm going to make the right decision? Well, you haven't made a right decision yet, so why are you worried about making a right decision in the future? Right?
Right.
But you still live under the illusion. All of the decisions you've ever made thus far have been wrong, but you're convinced that the next one you can make is going to be right, so you get worried about it. Right? Well, isn't it time to stop playing that game? There's a whole better way. And that's what Jesus calls the denying of self, the abandonment of self. And he says, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about their own life. They just live. Now, they suffer. I mean, when it rain drops on them. But the suffering is something of another domain than you've thought about. The suffering in us is to do something that's of God. And that suffering is called being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you can accept for a moment, if you can even believe the possibility that Christ died, and if you can believe the possibility that said throughout the scriptures that you were bought with a price. Now, it's not just you, it's the whole human race. But every time you are agitated because of circumstances, you're rebelling against the blood. And so as in that time, for you, it's as though Christ never existed. Do you understand that? You have been bought with a price. The whole human race has been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. So stop rebelling and you'll stop suffering. It's as simple as that. Now, if you're in this game, if you've entered this reality, then the promise is, and you can hang your life on it. The promise is there is no need that you can possibly have that won't be met with no effort on your part. There's no situation in which the true desire of your heart won't be fulfilled. But your mind has to accept this singular fact that you are not your own in any dimension. And you accept willingly all things that come into your world, your frame of reference. And you know a secret that no one else knows. You know that anything that you perceive as negative that comes into your life at any given moment is there as a directive from God. And it's there not to change your circumstances, but to change your mind so that you can see, you know, you can be honest. God wants you to be honest. He says, God, I don't like this, Withers. I don't like this, but I accept that it's from you and I'm going to stop writhing under it. The moment you see it's from God, the thing that is causing you to suffer will immediately go away. That's the promise. Because you are out of the way and you have cast all of your cares on him and you rest. Now, you see, but that's not what you do at first. You have to try everything else first. You can go to faith healers or you go to some weird-ass religion or go to some seminar to teach you how to get something. Go to some psychiatrist to teach you how to solve your problems. Go to get more education, get more something. Because you try to change it by the senses. And God says, hey, dummy, I put it there. Recognize it's from me, this thing that's causing you to feel weird. Recognize that's from me, even if you can't identify what it is. Rest in it, knowing it's from me, knowing that I have your best intentions at heart, and the thing that causes you, once that permeates your mind and short-circuits your brain, the thing, because what it's short-circuiting is your propensity to judge good or bad. And once you see that it's from God, then it goes away without you even knowing it. All of a sudden you wake up one morning and the thing that was bothering you last night is gone. But you've forgotten it even existed. It's though you woke up from a dream. Now, the secret in this is to know something. The only way you can walk with the charm that Christ walked with on this earth is to know that you can't make a mistake. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. Are you understanding?
Yeah. And what you're talking about is the only thing that can make sense out of a statement like we spoke the other night about that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God.
Right.
All the supposed upside down, backwards things.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 13, starting verse 3. Now, if each of you are honest, if you were convinced that Jesus Christ was, which, and you knew, I mean, Jesus Christ is, I mean, we're talking big guy, we're talking God. And if you knew that God was here in the room telling you this stuff, you'd pay attention. Right?
You know the targuming? To me, isn't God in this room?
Then what else we're going to talk about? Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, tell me what your response to me would be if you knew that it was Jesus Christ speaking.
You'd savor every single syllable.
But you'd also crucify me. Right?
Yeah.
Because Christ is crucified not just once, he's crucified in every generation. He's crucified whenever self and this lie of self-seeking is brought forth. He's crucified every time that you perceive suffering as something external. He's crucified every time you make a judgment against someone or about someone. Well, anyway. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. This is the only time it says examine yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know you not your own selves? Now, I mean, he's repeating your own selves a few times there. And what that means is you can't just know it intellectually. The word for knowledge in Greek is not knowing truth, it's being it. It's having the truth so capture you that there is never a difference between who you are and what you are. You understand? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray, you know, everybody know what a reprobate is? Well, a reprobate is one that's incapable of hearing. It's one that's incapable of turning from self. Now it defines what a reprobate is. A reprobate is anyone who doesn't know that Jesus Christ is in them. Now, again, back to basics. It says we were created in the image of God. The word image is the Hebrew word tselem. It doesn't mean you look like God. Thank God you don't look like God. Anyway, it means the word is selem is the Greek or the Hebrew word that you would describe, that you would say a glove is the selem for a hand. What that sentence in the Hebrew means, you were created in the image of God, means you were created to contain God. In the same way that a glove is created to contain a hand. The glove has no other purpose other than to contain a hand. And the glove, if you can imagine gloves that can think, well, the gloves think, he's thinking, man, I'm pretty hot shit. You know, look what I can do. I can mold stuff, I can create sculptures, I can paint, masturbate. No, never mind. I didn't say that. I did not say that. Edit! But the glove can do all, you know, he thinks he can do all kinds of, shut up, man. But the glove thinks he can do all kinds of neat stuff. Because it's a glove that can think. Well, that's all a human race is a bunch of gloves that can think.
Now, see, that's more acceptable than sperm cells.
What?
People will accept that.
No, they won't.
The human race is a massive thinking glove.
They won't accept that anymore than they'll accept sperm cells.
That's a great potential for a cartoon here.
I keep seeing it in my head.
No, it's like Hamburger Helper.
As you're talking, my head is so visually seeing this.
But the interesting thing is, but the glove is ignorant about one singular fact. So the glove keeps running around trying to do stuff. But that which the glove contains is stuff. The glove keeps running around trying to find happiness and joy. But that which the glove contains is happiness and joy. And the glove keeps running around trying to be fulfilled. But what the glove contains is fulfillment. And the glove keeps going to church thinking that God is going to tell him the way, and he's going to show him the truth, and he's going to give him life. But what the glove contains is the way, is the truth, and is the life. And so it's so simple. All that it has to happen is that the glove and what the glove contains have to become one. And that only happens in the mind of the glove. That's where the battlefield is. Because the glove is the instead of what it contains. Therefore, that's why you are the Antichrist. Your mind is the Antichrist. It's because it set itself up in this glove, proclaiming itself to be as God. There's only one kind of being that can judge good and evil, and that's a God. Right? But every human being is running around judging good and evil. Therefore, it is the Antichrist, not against Christ, but instead of Christ. That's the great deception. Therefore, the whole world is in deception. The whole world are simply gloves that are running around trying to be what the glove was already containing with no effort in their part. So all the grace is to understand that simple truth. And when the glove, and Christ uses the water pot thing, in the Middle East, probably in the Middle Ages too, but in the Middle East, in the desert, in order to keep the water cool in the pot, because it's, well, we're talking about 140 degrees, the vessel that the water contains is so porous that there is a film of water that permeates the pot. And so the vessel and what it contains are one. And in fact, when it's done right, the outside of the vessel is the water, because of that film. What's that? There's a physical reason for that. I can't remember the term. No. Meniscus. Surface tension. It's like when you can fill it. You can take a glass of water and you fill it up, and it can fill above the level of the glass. Well, the reason it can do that is this thing called meniscus, or the surface tension. Well, in these vessels that contain the water, the same thing happens. So the outside of the vessel is what the vessel contains.
I've been thinking about that a lot. That's, it's got, that vessel has water on the inside, it has water on the outside. It contains Christ, and it has put on Christ. And the vessels of dishonor are the ones that are glazed and have a hard covering on the inside and a hard covering on the outside, carry the chamber pot stuff.
All right. That's good. But you have to be porous. And what porous means psychologically is vulnerable. That means you can never, ever, ever judge what you're going to say. You can never, ever, ever once protect your ass. Because the moment you do, you put a covering on that porosity of that vessel. Porosity? Huh?
Porosity.
Porosity, you're right. I hate you, Louis. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? So the only place the battlefield is in the mind. Now the vessel is, you know, if you take this vessel analogy further, I mean, it doesn't like to get all gunky and wet. I mean, that's not what vessels are made for. The vessel, this vessel that can think and do stuff, glazes over the clay pot so that it doesn't get all gunky, dirty, messy. It doesn't have to put up with people when they say ridiculous stuff.
It's prettier.
Right. It's pretty. But Christ has no form nor comeliness. When men should see him, they should desire him. The same is true for you. And you have to risk saying and being what is ever there. Whatever's there, whap! And that's why Christ's parents and his brothers and his uncles thought he was out of his gourd. And they'll think you're out of your gourd if you finally quit the game. You don't have to do it anymore. Okay? Now, but all that you perceive as suffering is just, it's like God's taking a wire brush and or doing something to all that those holes to make it porous. It's so simple. But you have to believe the one singular fact that you are not your own. And if you're not your own, you belong to somebody else. You belong to God. And if you belong to God, then you're no longer concerned. I mean, you know, it's like Isaiah and other places use the example of a potter. Shall the pot say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Well, that's what you're doing every time you complain. Every time you're out of peace, every time you're out of the rest. And you got to understand that this is the mystery of God. This is why time and space were created, so that you could know this. And everybody in the world is in deception because they're trying to be something. Now, once you know this and once you enter that arena, then the God of this universe that created everything, his promise is that he will move heaven and hell to meet your need. No matter what it is. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It means you're dead. Crucified. Crucified doesn't mean, I won't go into that, never mind. Crucified means you're dead. You as an independent vessel, an independent identity, are dead. Your dad, during the course of his lifetime, ejected at least 50 billion sperm cells, right? And one of them happened to make it. Every one of them had the potential of being a human being. One of them happened to make it into the egg and became you. Okay, so then some other sperm cell decided to give you a name and passed you through all kinds of little idols so that you can develop a personality. Yeah. From a cosmic standpoint, you're a joke.
Mistake.
Right. Oh no, God loves me. Right. That's why. He loves you so much more than all the little babies that are dying in Ethiopia. He loves you so much more than the 500,000 people that are suffering right now. We're talking suffering unto death. The human race is God's sperm cells. He doesn't love you. He loves what that can become, which is Christ in you, the mystery. Just as, and that's what you have to start seeing. You just have to stop taking yourself seriously. That's the mystery of life. Paul talks a lot of, you know, in fact, every page is about this mystery. If you look at the scriptures as a whole, or the Bible, what we call a Bible, the purpose of fundamentally, I'll simplify it, the purpose of the Old Testament was to predict Christ. The purpose of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was to reveal Christ coming in the flesh. And the purpose of Paul's letters are to reveal Christ in you. And that's the makeup of it. And this, the idea of Christ, it's not just the spirit of Christ or some kind of, he has to be tested in you in the smallest arenas of your life. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians. Let me read it. You don't have to go there. It's Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith. Now, what faith? What modern religion teaches is, it's what faith is faith is how you get something if you give me something.
That's true.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's all you hear about, faith. If you give my organization $100,000, you'll get 10 times that much. And that's called faith. But that's not faith. Faith is learning to live without, learning to make judgments and learning to see through everything. So you no longer see, you no longer give credence to the sensory perception. So Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from all ages and from all generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hate all those religious words. I mean, we got words like dispensations and minister and saints and, but if you put them in English, they're very real terms. But, you know, through our association, because of the cultural overlay of Christianity, we've gotten all kinds of images of what those words mean. You know, if you hear the word saint, you know, you think of some boring prude. If you hear the word minister, you think of hypocrites and guys that wear little collars. If you hear dispensation, you're not sure what it means, but that was for them and this is for them. And but it all simply means that you, just as you are, if you've said, Father, I'm yours, that makes you a saint. That's pretty simple. Because the word is the Greek word hagios, which just means set apart. And you, by your mind, set yourself apart. Now, the mystery which is hid from all generations, all people, all ages, is the fullness of Jesus Christ in you. And that's what we're about to celebrate on Pentecost. That on that day of Pentecost, the seed or sperm of God was shed on all flesh. That's the gospel. Now, all you have to know, and to make anything else make sense, is that you're not your own, and that Jesus Christ is in you. Okay? Now, Paul also said, I am crucified with Christ. And all that means is that you've seen that you're just a vessel. You've always been a vessel. Up to the point of the understanding, you were a vessel for the God of this world. Now at the cross, you're no longer a vessel for the God of this world because you've crucified him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Question. The question just came up in my head. We're talking about the fullness, the completeness of Jesus Christ in you. Yet the term seed or sperma in you, to me that connotes something that isn't complete, sperm. Connotes something that has to go someplace and do something to fulfill its purpose.
That's why time exists.
So in a sense, then, we really are sperm cells swimming up
not anymore.
Cosmic fallopian tube.
Not anymore. We've reached the New Jerusalem, or the egg. Yeah. So now there's a new creation. The world is the sperm cells. All the world is sperm cells that can think and do stuff.
And that completion took place at the point of saying, Father, I'm yours, no matter what it costs.
Right.
That's the moment of conception.
Because then you are...
And then it's the fullness of Christ being tested.
Right. It's the innocence of the seed being brought to what's called holiness. Holy just means fully tested by the antagonism of the world. And that antagonism is what you perceive as suffering. I mean, it's a total, complete given that there is no evil can befall upon me. It's not some hope. Because, I mean, that's the given. That's...
Wait, okay, so you've said time and space is like a giant
womb
within which the bride is being formed.
Right.
So it's sort of like, I mean, the conception is taking place. And within time and space, it's gestation. But with the world's greatest OBGYN,
that's right.
There's not going to be complications.
No complications. There's no C-sections. Now, with that understanding, we see through the outer appearance of all things, especially your mind. Your mind is the great Antichrist. And we see God doing something else. Now, what about freedom of choice? What about choice? That's the one that always gets you. You have, I mean, obviously, if you're walking down the street or if you're confronted with two options, if you're confronted with two or more options, you think in your mind, because of the way the human mind works, that you can make a wrong choice.
Can I personalize this? Yesterday I was so sure of that. What I didn't want to do was anything that I've done. I'm entrapped, again, by, you know, the prospects of money. All of those things that I said last night I didn't want to have anything to do with are here again today, looking like viable alternatives.
That's fine. You can't make a mistake. See, everybody, the reason that people don't have faith is they believe that they can best God. Right? You believe that you can make a choice to get yourself into a situation in which is not of God. And so therefore you get all bent out of shape and worried about, well, am I doing the right thing? Or should I be doing this? Or should I be doing that? Should I be doing this or that? Or should I do this or that? Should I go here or there? God says, you dummy. You can do nothing against the truth. Well, if that's true, then you're just preaching license. No, I'm preaching faith. There's no decision that you can make that God, that, I mean, if it's Satan himself that's influencing you, that Satan or someone else means for evil, that God won't turn to good. It's impossible. Because the whole, you got to remember that everything in time and space is God. God spoke, and the littlest word he could speak was time and space.
He should have cleared his throat.
Cleared his throat. Blah!
Here's time and space.
And it's billions of light years out. Yeah. So you don't believe that. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Okay, everybody, everything, well, let's go, I'll just read it. Verse 5, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee or helped thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. Now, all that means, that's a Hebrew term that just means from wherever you can find out that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Get that settled in your mind once and for all time. And don't, because first of all, what you call good and evil is absolutely ridiculous from God's standpoint. What are you doing now? So, what the things that you or the world or anybody else may call evil are simply the things that God is using to push you to Him. So He will take all of the decisions and the wrong things that you decide and all that, and He will use whatever it is to push you to Him so that you finally move into that domain where you trust as the small child, where you live in that moment of dependence. Okay? Now, He does bear responsibility. If you're not your own, then He bears responsibility for your choices. That's a revolutionary concept. God bears responsibility for the choices that you make. Think about the implications of that. And if they're His responsibility, He lets us make them. And then He uses them. We see through the evil to God. That's why Jesus said, call no man good, but God. We see through the evil to the God who determined it and turns it to His own use. And then in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. Can be nothing else. Now, why is it so difficult then? That sounds like a simple statement. Why doesn't everybody believe it? Because if they believe that, then it would destroy their own self-rightness. They would never again be able to be right. If you're not able to be right, then you can't take a stand. And if you can't take a stand, then the Antichrist has lost his power. Simple. Now what about it? Now everybody go to Psalm 139. Beth is not doing well.
I am doing well. He's got a Bible that doesn't have a psalm in it.
He's got a Bible that doesn't have psalms in it.
We warned you not to buy that Bible.
somebody cut it out.
Did I have it?
Lift
the coupons and mail
them
in. No.
Final degree,
139.
There it is. We're here.
You're not a well person.
That's why she's here.
Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. That means you're sitting down. And my uprising, that means you're getting up. Never mind. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. Thou compassed me or surrounded my path and my lying down. For thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Okay, now tell me where you're going to go without God. Tell me where you're going that God isn't in truth leading, because his hand is there. Now, it's not that he's some mystery being, that sort of guardian angel type stuff going around you. It's the fact that you are carrying him. You can't do anything. You can't go anywhere. That's why the illusion, you know, everybody's got a California, right? Okay. If I go over there, then things will be right. No. Okay, maybe I made a mistake. If I don't go over there, I go over there, then I'll have my shit together.
If I go from the desert to the great northwest and the rain, then...
But you see, that's we're talking big time lie. Okay, if you don't have a California, you've at least got a situation, right? If only this situation was true, then I would be all right. Then I would get it together. If only I had done this, or if only... No, you see that? No.
Because it's a converse, too, isn't it?
Right.
Rather than, if I go there, everything will be all right, it's, oh shit, if I go there...
Everything will be all wrong. But the biggie that gets you... If I only had somebody, then I would be all right. Oh, that sounds so sincere.
Yes. We'd be happy together.
Yes. But every bit of sensory perception and every bit of evidence that you had from all of childhood shows you that's a lie. This is us not doing that.
Okay.
But you see, all of those Because everything that you could hope for, everything you could dream about, is already complete in you now, with no effort on your part. But man, in the middle of the night, the hormones start to go, and you say, oh my God, if I only had, then everything would be all right. If only I had the studio finished, then everything would be all right.
That's right.
Whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Can you see finally that it's your mind that's the battlefield and nothing else? And that's all that God's interested in, is the transfigure, you being renewed by the transfiguring of your mind. Or you be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now.
Okay, I have a problem with something. Romans 8:28, all things work well for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose part if it's just to be?
Who are the called, which is his purpose. His only purpose is to call you. You can't choose him, that's ridiculous.
So that's why we can never judge you, because we don't know who sees who doesn't.
Right.
The call means the church. Yeah.
Who are the called? It's not, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong point.
Okay, I see. Okay, next. Sorry, thank you.
It's terrible. Yeah, it's fine, and finally dawned on me, Ola, that we can never take no thought for self when we're just seeing God and all. It wouldn't even matter, the point about entering into eternity. You wouldn't even think about it.
No, because eternity is hard. No, amen. Now we've heard all this stuff. Now we're convinced that okay, now it's our job to think right.
Right thinking.
That's right.
Okay? Okay, we gotta get right thinking here now.
Well, we could write this down and then put it on the bathroom mirror.
Right.
There's something wrong, it's not funny.
You cut too close to home, didn't it? This bumper sticker is a phylactery.
Okay. You're going to say something.
No, Patty just said that if we go live for him, okay, that tells me that we have to go do something when in mm-hmm. fact what we do is we live for him.
We think those are action words.
Yeah, that's where I was coming off with purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, we always think that we have to do something.
Yeah, being.
Instead of being. That's why, the disciples, okay, now we've seen all this good stuff. Now what can we do to do the work of God? And Jesus said, believe on him who he has sent. But that is the work of God. Now, okay, Zechariah, we're going to really test your... Zechariah, it's back in those minor prophets.
I'm sure that we've cut that out.
Where are we in
Zechariah?
Chapter 4. It's an interesting talk about the candlestick and the olive tree throughout the whole thing, but I just want us to concentrate on one scripture, in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let's go Let's go to Book of Thessalonians. We'll also test you. It's in the New Testament. About this time, in the other group, Larry's saying, I don't want to go anywhere. Let's stop going places.
First or Second Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians chapter 5.
There is no chapter 5.
Verse 24.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Now. Huh?
I didn't know that scripture.
You didn't know that. There's another one that says, it's up to him to will and to will it and to do it in you. To will it and to do it in you. There's no part of you that's your business. You just have to be you. In all your disgusting essence. Still, my favorite little syllogism of all time is self-respect. That secure feeling that no one is yet as suspicious.
Oh my God, they know. Oops. Self-respect,
that's short-lived, feeling. Before that,
there's got to be a sample of that called self-esteem.
I haven't thought about it. One more. Prostitution. Most of you heard this. Prostitution. It's not just the world's oldest profession. It's the world's only profession. Okay. By the activity of God in us, when we know it's happening, then we become quiet. We are in joy. We are in peace. Nothing can disturb the peace. And God does something to you. He throws the world, the devil, and the flesh, and me at you. And says, take your best shot. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The only purpose of preaching, when I can stop putting a trip on you, then the preaching has served its purpose. Right?
We're all looking forward to that time. Great anticipation.
Now, one more thing. Let's go to Philippians 4. Believe it or not, by going to these things, you finally become familiar with them. What?
Philippians.
Chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel good. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, it's in the Greek, you see, the English is the worst language in the universe to understand these things. Because the word in there doesn't, it's rejoice. It's a preposition which connotates the sphere of activity. You rejoice in, because you are in the Lord. Not rejoice in him out there somewhere. You understand the difference? English, it sounds like, well, I'm rejoicing in that little statue over there because it's a pretty statue. No. Or I'm rejoicing in that woman I met because she's hot or whatever, you know. But it's because then you can externalize it. You can go to the supermarket and say, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus over here for a while. But it's a preposition which connotates in the sphere of influence. You rejoice because you know that you're in that sphere and can never leave it, no matter what happens. That's why you rejoice in the Lord always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's impossible. And I've been tested a few ways, folks. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now here's another example of translation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what the word there is? It means let your abandonment be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Let the take no thought for yourself be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. He is your strength. Let your never taking yourself seriously again be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. I mean, do you know what's the most boring thing in the world for me? Is when I hear one of you take yourself seriously. I mean, that just gets totally nauseous. Oh, but you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. But you're not nice. Yeah, you're right. If you want nice, go to Gary. Gary's a nice elder, or John. Let your abandonment be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Oh, but I got to protect this stuff. Oh, I got to make sure I act like a Christian. Oh, I can't do this. Or I can be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Oh, boy, that sounds religious. I got you in that one. That sounds religious. What is prayer? Supplication means simply acknowledging that you are in the control of another party. You know, in the animal kingdom is the greatest example of supplication. I had a wolf when I was growing up. I was a little kid and there was a big wolf. And when I played with a wolf, whenever he got me down, I arrested. If I'd have tried to get away, he'd have torn my head off. If you're ever attacked in the animal kingdom by a lion or anything else, just give in. In that instant, they'll stop attacking. You don't believe me?
Yes, I do.
That's what supplication means. But we think supplication means, oh God, supplication means the recognition of one with the proper authority and the means to tear your head off so you stop resisting. You don't think God can tear your head off? God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't tear my head off. Oh yes, he would. Read the Old Testament.
You might tear it off. I mean, you don't have to check anyway.
And what is prayer? Oh, that's when I get down in my prayer time.
All your thoughts?
Prayer is all your thoughts. You're always praying. You never stop praying, but most of the time you're praying to the wrong God. You can tell you're praying to the wrong God when you're careful for something. By prayer with supplication, the evidence is you're careful for nothing. I mean, stop being religious. God hates religious people. Whatever it is that you're careful for, that's what you reap. You don't try to solve the problem, you repent of it. You turn from self. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds
through Christ Jesus. Keep means do everything we said, not my might nor my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what do you do if you're confronted with a problem? Then you have to get down and go, oh God. No, you don't. You get out of the way. You immediately pull yourself out of the equation. And that vacuum is created, and the Spirit of God has to rush in. There's no other choice. That's the way life is made. It's the Spirit that does the deed, the action. It's the thought is the Father. The Word is the Son. The Spirit is the action. And in you, when you begin to see that you are part of that Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, and you pull your... With the moment you see there's a need or whatever in you or in anybody else, you pull out of it. And you create a vacuum. And there's, I mean, it'll be more sure than the sun's going to rise that the Holy Spirit will enter into it. And when the Holy Spirit enters in, what does he do? His function is to reveal what is Christ's and to reveal him. Not to solve it after your understanding. I got to read something. The only worthwhile thing I've ever written. We pray for patience. God sends tribulation. We pray for submission, and God sends suffering. We pray for unselfishness, and God asks that we sacrifice ourselves. We pray for victory, and God allows us to be tempted. We pray for humility, and God allows messengers of Satan to buffet us. We pray for strength, and God reveals our secret fears and innermost weakness. We pray for union with Jesus, and God severs all natural ties, and we walk alone, and our friends misunderstand. We pray for love, and God sends us peculiar suffering by sending us unlovely people. Amen. We pray for likeness to Jesus. We pray for likeness to Jesus, and God puts us in the furnace of affliction. Much that perplexes us is but an answer to our prayer. And one other. I gotta get my Bible fixed. And not like he has to get his dog fixed, but I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. And despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. Amen? I quit. Everybody understand perfectly? If you understand perfectly, your words are a witness against you. Take it, big guy.